no power. I'm good enough now. Hallelujah. I'm always good enough, aren't I? By God's grace. Today I'm going to start a three-part series on spiritual warfare. And I might ask the open question, in what way is the Christian life a battle? Any suggestions, any comments from my congregation this morning? Yep. Battle to do what's right, yes. Sorry, battle. Allegiance to Christ. Yeah. Yeah, battle for ourselves.
Abuse from non-Christians.
Yeah. Yeah, and we're a countercultural organization. Yeah. Yeah. All good comments. Very good. I think the Christian life is a battle, and as I observe the life of a pastor, not that I'm a pastor, but I'm observing Philip as he tries to lead our fellowship today. I observe it is very hard to be a Christian leader today. And it's a spiritual battle for him. And it's a spiritual battle of my own work, which is a Christian missionary training. In October 2014, my college had an audit from the New Zealand Qualifications Authority, which went really, really well. In fact, we were delighted it went so well. And that evening, a man broke into the college library and tried to sexually assault a woman, a student. It's never happened before or since, but in the very evening of that audit, which had gone so well, that happened. We just felt that was a spiritual attack. And the auditor read about it in the Dominion Post when he got home to Wellington, and we had to do a lot of explaining to and why, what measures we're going to take not to happen again. Spiritual attack, I believe. And after a wonderful high we'd had of this, all these commendations, suddenly, ugh. I'd also teach a class called Spiritual Warfare at the college, and I teach it every year. And every year there's some problems with student body that in the run-up to the class and during it. I don't mean nasty problems. I mean problems like illness, family tragedies, distractions from the course. This year we had something completely different. We had the evening before I started the course, we had six cars were broken into, and windows smashed, and the cars in the college car park, and the tools of a husband of a student were stolen out of the car for his work. I think we observe divisions in churches caused by COVID. And I'm not going to discuss the pros and cons of mandates, but they have caused divisions. And they have split churches. And the devil gets in with his jemmy, with his screwdriver, and tries to separate people. Because a divided church is a struggling church. The resistance to the Bible in schools, the bondage of addiction, and I might add, the mad war of Vladimir Putin that's just started this week, that I believe is the work of one man, and absolutely wicked and demonic, bringing death and destruction, and no doubt whatsoever. And I also read this week that the biggest missionary sending church in Europe is now the Ukrainian church. Extraordinary change of circumstances that's happened since the fall of communism. The churches there have grown really strong, got heavily involved in evangelism and missions work in Eastern Europe and also the former Soviet states, which are mostly Muslim, and they're able to go there because of their former contacts. And as a missionary-minded person, I just see that's going to ground to a halt, the work of Satan. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised if we read the Bible and Jesus' warnings to us. And the Christian life in church and the Christian life and the church life are not necessarily going to be easy. So we'll have our reading up here. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through to 12. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who should dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Not the easiest passage in the New Testament, and I'm not going to give a detailed explanation of it because I'm not sure I know really how to handle it well. But the devil's at work, and we can ask ourselves, why do we have this opposition? Why are there so many problems in churches? Why is it so hard to get people to respond to the gospel of Christ? Why is there abandonment of the Christian faith in the West? Why is missions work such a battle? So this is going to be the first of three talks I'm going to give on spiritual warfare. And today will be a bit of an introduction. And I think, judging by the experience I recognize in the congregation, I suspect most of you will know what I'm going to talk about quite well already, but I thought I would give this introduction. On the 3rd of April, I'm going to talk about the vulnerabilities of the church and the individual Christians to spiritual interference. And he was in a very broad sense, because the demonic can still work in churches, unfortunately. And finally, on Easter Day, the third and final talk will be about the Christian victory in spiritual warfare, centered around the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to cover all my bases in one go this morning, just in case I feel I have all the answers, and I don't have all the answers anyway, but you know what I mean. When I rashly volunteered to speak on this subject, I wonder now whether I felt the Third World War had started in Europe just to stop me concentrating on my message, but not really. The reason I rashly volunteered to speak on this subject is that I'm sure forewarned is forearmed, and being aware of the concept of spiritual warfare will let us be less shocked when clear spiritual opposition arises. And in our heads and in our lives and in the lives of our churches. But it also helps to understand the reality of our victory in Christ at the outset, just in case he's going to get a bit negative in places this morning. The Christian life is a battle for a reason, and having understood the spiritual situation better, we can know how to pray into situations more effectively and gain victory in Christ. But I want to emphasize at the outset that we are on the victory side, and God wins. God wins. If we have eyes to see, spiritual conflict is the normal state of things for every Christian. I believe every Christian. But unlike Ukrainians today, most of us, or many of us, are at war without realizing it. Perhaps people in this room are aware of the spiritual battles, but not. There are a lot of people who become Christians because it's going to be sort out all the problems in their lives, and they're going to get rich and prosperous. Just got news for you, there's no guarantee of prosperity in Christianity at all. You might be prosperous because you stop doing bad things, but there's no guarantee. So my first point, Alex, is the origins of the conflict. Well, the spiritual conflict began for God's people in the Garden of Eden. And our Bible text this morning does call it a war, and that's what we're engaged in. God appointed Adam and Eve to rule the earth in Genesis 1, verse 28, when God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." But by his act of disobedience, Adam gave up the kingdom to Satan. The devil became the prince of this world, as Jesus calls him. Unlike Jesus, Adam failed in his temptation. But God has not accepted this and has a plan of restoration through a future seed of the woman, whom we now know to be Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, there is a spiritual conflict. And there's a famous passage in Genesis 3, which I'm sure many of you know. "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Our task as Christians, I believe, is to work with Christ to build the kingdom of God on earth, which will overcome the kingdom of this world, whose king is the devil. And he does not want to let go. That's where the battle goes in, because he knows his time is short. So there will be what sometimes is called violence, not necessarily physical persecution, but there's going to be spiritual opposition. It involves pulling down spiritual strongholds, building this kingdom, which are resistant to the establishment of the kingdom of God. And we do this primarily, I believe, through specific, informed, spirit-led prayer and the preaching of the gospel. That's the primary means. There is a place for exorcism, deliverance ministries, I know, but it is primarily specific prayer in the power of God and the Spirit of God, claiming the covering of the blood of the Lamb. Actual military warfare and battles are a theme throughout the Old Testament. Spiritual conflict is present in events such as the defeat of Egypt by God through the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, in which all the gods of Egypt were systematically destroyed one by one until the last god, Pharaoh himself, was killed in the Red Sea. Thus Israel became liberated from slavery. And the theme of warfare continues with the capture of Jericho and goes on through the conquest of the Promised Land, the defeat of David by Goliath, the defeat of the prophets of Baal by Elijah on Mount Carmel, and lots of other ones you can see with your own eyes. Israel's conquest of Canaan was thoroughly spiritual. It was a military conquest, but it was ultimately a spiritual conquest as well. Because who appeared to Joshua before the capture of Jericho? Angel of the Lord, yes, he had a specific name. Yeah, captain of the army of the Lord of hosts. I believe, I've got no proof, but I believe personally it was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. It was going to be a spiritual battle. The army of the Lord of hosts is the Lord of hosts, is the hosts, the angels, the who are working with God to defeat his enemies. It's a thoroughly spiritual battle. They were commanded to destroy the gods. They were commanded to defeat the different peoples. And it wasn't just to reassure Joshua just before the fall of Jericho, but it was also to tell him that it was a spiritual battle primarily he was engaged in. You may respond, of course, that we're not Old Testament Israelites. But spiritual warfare themes continue into the New Testament, where the battle is fully spiritual but real nevertheless. We're not allowed to take up arms, I don't think, anymore in defense of the Christianity, which has always been a disaster. But we are called to, in some senses, the life of a soldier. Believers are called to enlist in the army. Fight the good fight, we're told in 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he tells us to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ. One of the side effects of the presence of Islam in Western cultures is it is not very popular amongst certain Christians to talk about that side of Christian life, being a good soldier, because Christianity in the past has done a lot of wicked things in the name of Christ, being soldiers, crusades, and so forth. And I've heard it said we should never talk about this now in the 20th, 21st century because it so alienates Muslims. Well, I'm afraid not. That's what the Bible teaches, and it's a good illustration of the spiritual reality in which we live. The warfare language continues. In 2 Corinthians, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging a war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have the not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So like the servant of Elisha, we, myself included, need to have our eyes open to see these things. We're very westernized. Very westernized. The servant of Elisha was troubled. He was surrounded in the city of Samaria by a Syrian army, and he was frightened he was going to be killed and defeated. And Elisha prayed, Lord, please open his eyes that we may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There are angels with us this morning in this room. Hallelujah. They're with us. They're with us. We can't see them. I don't know where they are in the room, but I believe they're angels. And the book of Revelation encourages us to believe that. They're here to protect us and guide us and encourage us in our worship. But what is the spiritual reality? The unseen is not just the future, whether Putin will change his mind or not. The unseen is part of the created universe in which we live. The unseen is the world of angels and demons, which we cannot touch and see. The unseen is what John saw through the open door in Revelation chapter 4, through which he gained his vision of the heavenly warfare going on between the demons and the angels for the soul of the church. It's a real battle, and it's still going on. The seen and unseen world make up the one world in which we all live. This is our world. It's a world of the unseen and the seen. And in the West, the age of enlightenment and rationalism have dimmed our experience of the spirit world. The spirits are still here, by the way. They're just doing very happy to do a hiding trick. But the spirits are still here. And as Western evangelicals, and myself included, I can read the Bible, give intellectual assent to descriptions of the activities of the spirit world, but because it's so alien to my scientific training and background and materialistic worldview, I don't tend to engage much at all, except in a crisis. I've never cast out a demon. I think I may have seen demonic behavior, but it's never tackled me personally head on. But I do recognize spiritual warfare and spiritual opposition, which is one of the reasons for this mini-series. We're also reluctant to talk about it because there are extreme fringe groups that sort of see a demon under every table and under a seat and Satan hiding under beds and things like this. But it's very negative. But others ignore the spirit world altogether, and Satan is happy to do the disappearing trick as well. But let me tell you what the Bible says about our state before we were Christians. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is working the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's how the New Testament views our pre-Christian state. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were following Satan before we were Christians. Very hard for us to accept that, because I suspect many of you came from quite sober backgrounds. But that's how the New Testament views us, without Christ. Ask an African Christian or someone converted out of Buddhism or even Maori who totally understand these things and recognize this reality of the spiritual battle facing our churches. I employed a bricklayer who suddenly died. And I asked, what did he never know he was ill? No, someone put a curse on him and he was dead in 24 hours, just dead. Dead, fit as a fiddle, laying concrete for me, then he died. Someone put a curse on him. It's a real, real thing. Now, you might have a natural explanation, say, well, he's psychological and he had a reaction to it and he dropped dead. I don't think that's the case. It's real. Next item, please. Oh, we are there already, yes. So who are we fighting and why? Well, the battle against Christ and his church is led by an enemy whom we know, of course, in the Bible as the devil or Satan. The powers and principalities are Satan and his demonic host. He's a fallen angel who tried to rise above his position and was thrown out of heaven according to Jesus and according to our text this morning. He is a very powerful spiritual being, but he's a fallen angel, but he's a limited being, limited in time and space, and he's not everywhere at once. And he also knows his terrible fate in the lake of fire when Jesus returns. He is not the equal and opposite of Jesus, but he's an already defeated opponent of Jesus who's doing his last fling before he dies. I once had a snake in my house and I call my students. This is not from New Zealand, of course. And back mambas, lots of thin, dangerous black things. And a great point of honor was to protect these pathetic white people from snakes. And they came into my house and had machetes, went chop, 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 chop. And this snake was chopped in two, but it was still quite dangerous. It was dying and dead, but it's dangerous because it could still bite and kill. And that's what Satan's like now. He's defeated. He's a mortally wounded snake. But he is wounded and defeated, but he's still dangerous. There's been a continuous satanic pattern of trying to ruin God's perfect creation by introducing death and destruction through disease, murder, violence, immorality, idolatry, demon possession, and oppression. That's part of his work. And secondly, he's trying to disrupt God's plan to redeem mankind. Either through earlier attempts to destroy the Old Testament Israel, as we read the history of Israel, it gets very tenuous at places, you know, it was very touch and go whether it's going to survive, make it through. And then into the New Testament, the last attempt, of course, was Herod's attempt to kill all the babies of Bethlehem, and that might have killed Jesus. That was another demonic attempt. In the same way, the attempt to kill the babies in Egypt and under Pharaoh was another demonic attempt to get rid of the seed of Adam, seed of Eve. And its continuous disruption goes on. But from Revelation chapter 12, says that he knows his time is short, and his judgment will come at the end of time at Jesus' return. And this is why missions work, I believe, is a particular target of spiritual opposition. And it says in Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But before the Lord returns to complete his judgment of the earth, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And although great progress has been made, there is a lot of work to be done in missions. And Satan knows that, and he is attempting to delay the final destruction by delaying the work of world mission. My third and final slot, Alex. So how is this struggle working out today? And I try to not apply it to world mission, though I'd love to. I try to apply it a bit to Chapel Hill. And we'll look at this future things in the next 2 weeks after that. For Christians, spiritual warfare is the work of the Lord, his angels and his people as they engage in conflict. I should say at the outset, it's not a relentless grind because we're on the victory side. But Satan's opposition is not always pointless, evil, or evil for evil's sake. Satan can sometimes appear as an angel of light, bringing false doctrines and religions which give the idea of being loving and which water down sin and its consequences. Most spiritual warfare is not so much dealing with demon possession, which is very real, but resisting the elemental spirits of the universe who oppose God's kingdom. And this is where you and I come in. I believe, and I think the scriptures support me, I hope I'm right, sorry, I hope it doesn't sound arrogant, I believe that the local church is God's chief agent to establish God's kingdom. The local church. Whether it's through evangelizing locally, doing ministry locally, or whether it is sending out missionaries around the world. Spiritual warfare is not the work of one man, super saint Christians. As the demonstrations in Wellington have showed, there's a lot of strong-minded individualism in New Zealand. The individual's rights, which actually Christians don't have any. When we become Christians, we throw the rights out the window, by the way. We've lost all our rights, apart from the right to be called the child of God. The individual's rights in New Zealand seem to trump relationships with everyone else. And I've quoted this statistic before in this church, but the Baptists, New Zealand Baptists, did a survey and found that 2/3 of New Zealand Christians who claim to be evangelical never go to church. Never go to church. I'm not talking about nominal Christians. I'm talking about people who claim to be born again, who could probably do read their Bible. They probably do pray, but they never go to church. I've got news for you. The devil is absolutely delighted. They retain their personal evangelical faith and Bible believing truth, but they say they hear better sermons on YouTube. And I can believe it. And there's going to be a lot better sermons than mine this morning on YouTube, I tell you. They say they can meet up with friends in a cafe on a Sunday, and I'm sure they do. They say they've been hurt by someone at church and don't go to church anymore. I'm sure it's true. They have been hurt. They say they can pray alone, and I'm sure they do. That's all they need to do, they think. But that's not God's way. God deals with churches and works with churches. That's the way he works. The letters, Paul's letters, were written to churches, all church leaders dealing with churches. The book of Revelation was written to 7 churches, not to 7 super saints. And if your name got a mention in one of those letters, it wasn't actually always very positive as an individual. Without the local church, you have no commitment to serve one another or love one another. Because the problems with church is you don't choose your brothers and sisters. I can choose my friends. I count you my friends, by the way, but there could be some odd bods in here who I just don't get on with, but I have an obligation to love them. That's the way God works. So a number of the names that Satan gets in our passage this morning is deceiver and accuser. And one of his work, I believe, primarily today is discrediting local churches, dividing churches, allowing immorality to creep into churches, compromising them. It's the local church, I think, is as much a battleground for spiritual warfare as any drug addict in the street. Because if the local church is broken, the witness is broken. God's kingdom is established through the conquest by the blood of the Lamb and the preaching of the gospel. what our passage calls the word of his testimony. This is both locally here in Rototuna and worldwide in Myanmar, in India, in Papua New Guinea. And Satan resists the local church so strongly for this reason, and he knows his time is short. If any means can be found to make shipwreck a church, then Satan will try it. He can do this by watering down the gospel, allowing immorality, as I say, to creep in, allowing division to come in, often over personalities and trivial doctrinal matters. He accuses Christians night and day. He accuses me of being inadequate, and how true it is, but I'm adequate in Christ alone. And if I stand on that promise, I'm great. I just need to stand on the promise and not believe the lies that Satan whispers in my head. And if Satan can get the churches to stop preaching the gospel through apathy, through false teaching, he's winning. If I may be more direct, I don't think I'm being prophetic, I'm just being direct. Our church is struggling numerically and financially. We have to ask why so many marriages have failed, including my own. And why is prayer such a battle? Why we have so few baptisms? Why is church attendance declining? It's not just our church. I'm not trying to run down Chapel Hill. The same pattern is actually even worse in some churches. It's a spiritual battle. There are natural answers and excuses like COVID, Sunday working, Sunday sport, the materialism and evolution taught in school. But actually, it's all spiritual opposition of the type hinted at throughout the New Testament and particularly in Revelation. We are on the victory side. We are on the victory side. And verses 10 and 11 of our verse said, "And I heard a voice in heaven saying, now salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accused of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives, even unto death." The victory is in Christ. And we can gain, I believe we can gain our victory partly, not exclusively, by very specific spirit-led prayer into different situations. Not God bless the missionaries, help us in church this morning, Lord, but really being specific in our prayer, identifying issues that need to be covered in prayer. I'm going to talk about the following Sundays when I speak. I'm going to do something else now, which is not part of the plan. But I'm going to ask Alex if you put up the second PowerPoint I gave and go to the very last slide of that PowerPoint. I'd like us to pray for Ukraine. There are lots of brothers and sisters there who have lost their houses. They've been smashed up. The husbands have been had to fight on the front line. And I'm sitting here now at Eroa, about to have lunch. I'd like to pray for this man. I believe he's a very evil man and an agent for destruction and death. And I'd like us to just turn to our neighbor and pray for some of the points on the screen as part of our spiritual warfare for the Savior, saving the people in Ukraine from this awful nightmare they're passing through. And I really believe it's driven by a demon. That guy did launch an unprovoked attack on a neighboring country, obviously against the better judgment of all the people around him, is very clearly wicked. So if we're going to be soldiers for Christ, we can be soldiers for Christ in prayer. So I'm going to sit next to Jenny and David. I'm going to pray with them. You can just turn to your neighbors and pray briefly for Ukraine. Hearts of kings are in your hands. Hearts of kings are in your hands. And Lord, we just pray that you will be working in this situation, restraining evil. Deliver us from evil, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, is it me to do your father? Sorry, I wasn't trying to take your place. I wasn't quite sure who was doing what, so you're leading communion, brother.